Good afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path Radio Broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live again from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific Time. We're here to take your questions you have about the Bible, about the Christian faith, about your own Christian life, about Christian explanations. Feel free to give a call if you have questions you'd like to ask, or if you see things differently and would like to present an alternate viewpoint, feel free to call about that as well. The number you'll need is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And we're going to talk first of all to Tom, calling from Lake Stevens, Washington. Tom, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good afternoon, sir.
Hello.
Yes, hello. Am I there? Can you hear me?
You're on the air. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I don't want to put salt on a wound, but in light of the events today that occurred in Wisconsin, I have a question.
Okay.
It's a timeless question, but I must ask it nonetheless. And you read in Scripture in so many places where it says over and over and over again that God basically shields, surrounds, watches over, protects, blah, 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 the Christian, the saint, the virtuous, the righteous. And at the same time, you see these paradoxes in life where horrible things happen, particularly when it happens to the innocent, the young. And I find myself once again, asking God in my private thoughts, I don't understand God. I don't understand. And it's a question that never seems to get answered, even though I hear many ministers, theologians come up with their reasons here or there. But in times like this, you just once again face this unknown reality, which is the proverbial response as well, in the sweet by and by we'll understand why sort of thing. But at the same time, it confuses me, and it makes me question my faith, and it makes me question the reality of a God that really does look over and protect, because what it does is it makes me think, my God, maybe I ought to go out and buy a gun for my own self-protection. The world's getting so screwy because I can't trust anything but what I can put in my pocket to protect myself. And so I'm just bringing this up because I struggled with this thing for years, and then every time something like this happens, once again it comes up and hits me right between the eyes, and I start to wonder, where is God, and why is this happening, and what should I do as a Christian, and what is my response to this? How do I tell someone from a Christian perspective that, you know, there is a God that loves, protects, shields, promises, blah, blah, blah? So I'm through rambling on, but I wanted to drop it on your lap and see if you had something that makes sense to say.
Well, I think that the Scriptures make perfectly good sense, but they take for granted certain things that perhaps we don't take for granted anymore. And we need a complete, holistic, biblical mindset in order to make sense of what goes on. Now, you've raised two important questions. One is, you know, where is God at a time when there's 20 children and 6 adults or more killed by a crazy man? That's one important question. And the other is the question of fear. Should I buy a gun to protect myself? Now, as far as the problem of fear goes, or the other question for that matter, we have to realize something. When things like this happen, they remind us of what we should have been thinking about already. That is that everybody dies. Now, not everyone dies in a classroom full of other people their same age. But, you know, I'm not the least bit callous about this. This is a grievous thing that's happened. But you asked for something that makes sense. Yesterday, more than 20 children died in America also, and the day before, and the day before, and the day before. Didn't seem to bother us then, because they didn't all die in one room. They didn't all die at the same time. When something like this happens and a whole bunch of people are killed at one time, it makes the news, and we say, where is God? But yesterday, as I said, more than 20 children died, and their parents were probably all thinking, where is God? But we weren't, you know. But if we had been thinking about those children who died yesterday, the ones who didn't die from a gunman, but died of horrible diseases or accidents or other criminal type activity, we would have had to say, you know, I don't know why that child died in that way at that time. But I do know this, it's appointed unto man once to die. And people sometimes die as children. They sometimes die as teenagers. They sometimes die, as my previous wife did, in her 20s, in an accident. They sometimes die in old age. But one thing they all have in common, they all die. And another thing they have all in common is they stand before God after they die. And they receive then from him whatever is appropriate. Now, a child who dies, as far as I'm concerned, dies on good terms with God. Even though children are born with a propensity towards sin, I believe they're born without guilt of sin upon them from any previous ancestor. And therefore, I don't believe that the children who died today, and by the way, who may have, again, don't take anything I say as callous. I'm not the least bit callous. But I'm a thinker, and you asked me to make some sense of this. The children who died today died terribly, traumatically, but rather quickly, it seems to me. Some children have been dying of cancer and dying of horrendous, painful diseases, and it drags on for weeks and months, and their parents see that suffering day by day. It's ugly. It is what the Bible indicates is a part of this life. Now you say, but God has promised to protect people. Well, of course, whenever we read of promises of God's protection, we have to understand that doesn't mean forever. Everyone's going to die. And if God protected all people who trusted in him forever, none of them would die. He'd protect from sickness. He'd protect from accident. He'd protect from war, from criminal attack, all those things that kill people. He'd have to protect them from if he's made some kind of a blanket promise that no matter what, no matter when, he's always going to protect people from lethal, harmful things. No, of course not. There's always a time for every person that God says, okay, it's time to come home. Now, the person who's a follower of Jesus Christ has made a decision that other people have not necessarily made, and that is to be submissive to the will of God and to embrace it, not necessarily to like it. When my wife was killed in an accident, I didn't like it, but I embraced it as the will of God. I realized that God had, in fact, his promises did exist in the Bible, that if he had wished for her to live, he had every ability to protect her. And the fact that he did not tells me something about what his will was. It was his will for her to go home early, not quite as early as these children, but earlier than many people. And those are the thoughts that I have. Now, as far as the business of shall I buy a gun to protect myself, different Christians have different views about self-defense, but I would say this, we shouldn't do anything that is motivated by simply a fear of dying, because the fear of dying is not appropriate for Christians. Paul said to live as Christ and to die as gain. There may be, and arguments can be made, for a Christian having guns to protect their loved ones or whatever, but we shouldn't be afraid of dying. And like I said, this tragedy today brings to our minds again how evil people can be, and how transient life is and how crazy life apart from God is. I'll guarantee you, the shooter in this case did not know God. Now, if it turns out that investigations prove that he was part of a religious organization or had a religious upbringing or any of those things like they sometimes find out with like the Columbine shooters or whatever, that doesn't change what I'm saying. He didn't know God. Nobody who knows God goes around shooting innocent people at all. And therefore, what we have in today's events is a graphic illustration of how far people who don't know God may go into destruction of other people's lives and their own, since the shooter killed himself too. This is what the devil likes. This is what the devil wants. Now, God is not obligated to protect people forever from such things. You and I are going to die, and it's possible that we'll die at the hands of a shooter, or maybe just a drunk driver, or maybe a disease. And that could happen today. It could happen any day. This is reality. And it's not until there's some kind of a tragedy like today that many people are awakened to the reality that we should be aware of all the time. You should be aware of this every day. And if there's something about sinners preying upon innocent people, that makes God seem unfaithful to his promises, then we either have to give up on God, or else we maybe should look at his promises a little more carefully. As I see it, I read the Psalms quite a bit. In the Psalms, David is continually talking about wicked people preying on the innocent. It's kind of a fact of life that all the biblical writers knew about. Job's children were all killed in one day, 10 of them. And his property was all robbed by bad people. But he still knew that God was good, and he didn't understand why it was happening. No one understands why a particular tragedy happens at a given time. But when they happen, apart from our ability to prevent them, then we have to recognize that if we have placed our lives in God's hands, then he is in charge of our safety. And if we die, then that must be his will. Not his will that a bad person does a bad thing. By definition, a murderer is doing what isn't God's will. But God can protect if he wants to. See, the question is not, did God really want this shooter to kill those kids? No. The question, though, is, did God want to protect those children from him? He protected some of them. Most of the kids in the school were protected, but some were not. I don't know why. But you know what? I believe that God has every right to decide, you know, these kinds of things. And this is something that our society, even the church, has lost sight of, is that God has the right to decide when to cash in our check, our ticket. Each of us is going to go sometime. And when we do, either our parents or our children or our spouses or other loved ones are going to be saying, why? Why did this happen? The answer is always going to be the same, because death is universal. So I think the question we need to really be asking is, how can we be prepared and prepare others for that eventuality? I mean, there may be other things we need to do, too. The president said today that, you know, he's going to have to do something, or we need to do something to prevent this from happening. My guess is he's referring to some kind of gun control, but which people with his philosophy don't seem to realize that gun control is not going to help anything. First of all, criminals don't care about laws, about guns. You know, if the only guns that could have been gotten were illegal, this kid who shot these kids, what does he care if he gets caught with illegal guns? He's going to shoot himself that day anyway. You know, wicked people will be able to kill other people no matter what you say about guns or make laws about them. A man, if there's no guns in the country, a man can use a knife or a baseball bat or his bare fists to harm helpless and innocent and weaker people. What we need is a change in people's hearts. And it looks to me, because of the frequency of this kind of thing happening again and again at shorter intervals, that our country is under judgment. I believe that the demonic powers have been let loose on this country because we've turned from God, and we see more and more senseless, irrational behavior like this. I don't think we're going to see less, even if if guns are outlawed. I don't think we're going to see less of this kind of thing. There may be less shooting, but I think there'll be just as much evil.
Well, that's what you're saying, I think, is well said. You did a very good job explaining it to me. I mean, I feel my questions have been answered. And I would also just want to say that I think it also kind of, what you just said, kind of goes in the face of some believers who preach this positive, if you believe in Jesus, everything is going to be wonderful all the time. I don't quite know how you would, what we would call that, but I've heard that kind of preaching in the past where God sort of like shields you from all the negatives of life. And
yeah, those preachers should go out of business as soon as possible.
Yeah, like everything's going to be great. You'll be wealthy and healthy, and, you know, God will do wonders in your life. Because I hear that a lot, particularly on some of the cable stations.
Yeah, that's the problem.
What you said, I believe, is a very real, honest, biblical, and open-minded response to what happened, and it works for me, sir. So thank you for what you shared. I'll let you go and listen, talk to other callers.
Well, Tom, God bless you. We're all grieving over this.
Yes, I have children. I mean, I was in tears.
Yeah.
I really was, particularly because it's just about Christmas, and it's just heartbreaking.
I was thinking of that, too, about these families. Some of them probably already had bought the Christmas presents for their kids.
I know. I know I'm starting to break down right now. Anyway, thank you for your time.
All right. God bless you, Tom.
You too. Bye.
Bye now. All right. Well, we've got another call from Washington. This is from Kent, Washington. Looks like it's from Carmen. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah, Steve, I was listening to the call. You did answer that very well, and I have nothing to even say about it, but we do in this country need a change of heart, and that is the only thing that is going to turn anything else around. We need to know the Lord and know Him for real, because we don't.
You want to know something? Go ahead. I was going to say,
we go to church and we go to these buildings and in and out, and we do these things, these traditions. We're no different than the people that are in that book. And if we don't wake up and see that, we're in trouble.
You know, I was in a Bible study this morning with some men who are going through a psalm. It was Psalm 10, or no, it was Psalm 12. And I was, no one commented. This was just kind of an open talk about the psalm. There was no one person teaching, but no one commented on this verse. But I saw it, and it occurred to me. And this is before the tragedy today. But in Psalm 12:8, it says, "The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Vileness, perversion, when it's exalted in a society. One of the consequences is the wicked prowl. Now, prowling is like what a lion does or a predator does. The wicked are out preying on the innocent in a society that has turned to vileness and exalted vileness, by the way. You know, I mean, our entertainment is often based on vile behavior, which is some people apparently find entertaining. And in a sense, exalted. It's exalted. Our heroes in the movies and rock stars and so forth, they live vile lives, and yet we continue to exalt them. And frankly, if people fear God, they hate evil. That's what the Bible says in, Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And, you know, we sometimes think of Lot in the city of Sodom as a very compromised man. We can't figure out why he would offer his daughters instead of his guests to be brutalized or whatever. I mean, the guy falls very much short of being our model of a Christian man. And yet, the Bible says that one thing about him that he's called righteous for is that day by day he vexed his righteous soul with the unlawful deeds of the people around him. And as he lived in Sodom and saw day by day the evil of Sodom, it vexed his heart. It grieved his heart. And some of us have got a place where we not only aren't grieved by it, we can watch movies and be entertained by it. It's not grievous anymore to us. And at least Lot apparently feared the Lord that much to hate evil.
Yeah.
We don't all hate evil that much. And when vileness is exalted, then the wicked prowl. And there was a wicked man who was prowling today.
Yeah. That's funny that you mentioned a Bible study, because I was in one, and they were talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And, you know, just God is looking at our hearts. He's looking deeper than what we do on the outside and our world, man. We think the things that we do don't matter. And, you know, America, I know it's good to be free, but how far? What is freedom?
Yeah. All right, Carmen. Well, it's good to hear from you today.
All right.
God bless you.
Have a good day.
All right. You too. Bye now. All right. Our next caller is Fred from Las Vegas, Nevada. We have a line open for you at 1-800-438-5090. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. The number to call me is 1-800-438-5090. Fred, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I was calling in reference to a gentleman yesterday, one of your last callers, and I'm a very heartbroken about what happened with the shooting, but he was talking about the Exegesis Bible.
Yes.
And they are available if you go to Amazon.com. The Exegesis is a gentleman named Herb Jahn, J-A-H-N.
Huh.
And you can find him there. There's a used one there for $35. I have one.
Uh-huh.
I've had it for years. It's part of the, about 150 different Bibles that I own. But it's kind of like an amplified Bible to a degree. He takes the scripture and he expounds on it. And that's about all of this. And
I also it's kind of across. Is it kind of a cross between a Bible and a Bible commentary then?
Right. It's got all the words of scripture, and then it's got, and it's. Have you ever seen a Jimmy Swaggart study Bible? He has a scripture, but his comments are interspaced in the scripture.
No, I've never seen that.
Okay, well, that's the way Herb does this too, and his last name is J A H N. And if you Google him. Or do it on Amazon, you'll come up and find his Bible. I have for my Kindle the 15. You can get the 1560 and the 1540 Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible with notes, and all of that for 10, 12 bucks. I mean, you can get a lot of really great information on Bibles prior to the King James. And that, mm-hmm. for me, makes more sense than Bibles that are translated from the King James.
Yeah.
Into other languages. So,
the exegesis Bible is more ancient than the King James?
No, it's not more ancient, but the 1560 Geneva, 1599 Geneva, and the mm-hmm. Bishop's Bible, and you get the Tyndale's New Testament, you get all of that for your Kindle, maybe even for your Nook, but I know you can get it for your Kindle through Amazon. They're very inexpensive, and it's really neat to be able to have that with you, but... when I heard him talking about that, I had to laugh at myself because I can go to my shelf and pick it off the shelf, and I haven't looked at it for years.
There's a lot shame, of times I'll shame, buy a, shame.
Well, I have other Bibles.
I know.
You know, I've got in my office. I've got over probably 40 or 50. I've got a Torah made in Australia that was hand done that tells you how to read the Torah scroll, sounds it out, translated the whole thing, and I paid. Just for that volume, I was supposed to get three volumes, and they went out of business. But that was $300. But
now, Fred, don't you feel guilty having 150 Bibles when there's people in China who can't get one?
Well, no, Steve, because I've got also a case of Net Bibles here that I give away. I've got 32 of them.
That's good.
And if I give these away, that'll be the second case of 32 I've given away in the last 3 months.
Well, that's good.
If anybody needs a Bible. And you're in Las Vegas and you don't have one, if you stop by the radio station, I'll give you one.
Yeah. By the way, the Bibles on your shelf, probably if you sent them to China, they couldn't read them anyway because they're in English.
No, they're not in Chinese.
Yeah.
So therefore, they can't be King James only. Those poor Chinese people.
Now, you don't believe that if we lead a Chinese person in China to the Lord, that we need to teach him to follow the King James Version?
Well, thou mustest be this mistakeneth.
I guess so.
Okay. You know, and I, like I tell my friends, in King James English, it would be what goeth aroundeth cometh aroundeth. But no, the King James is a marvelous translation. It's withstood the test of time. It has been updated over 1,700 times, and people they don't want to hear that. And there's one out there today, they're saying it's the original 1611, and it has a J in it. Folks, there were no J's in the language used as a hard J. The name of Jesus was I-E-S-U-S, and the king's name was I-A-M-E-S.
Okay, Fred.
Okay. Bye, Steve. I don't want to get you in trouble, but God bless you. Love you, man. Bye-bye.
All right. Good to hear from you again. All right. Let's talk to, looks like Sheila from Vail. Is it, my call screener wrote it down as Vail, Oregon. Where are you calling from, Sheila? It sounds like she's not calling at all. Are you there? Okay, apparently Sheila's not there. Shannon from Edmonds, Washington. Edmonds.
Hi,
Shannon.
I listen to your show, and I really, really, really like it, and I just want to thank you for what you're doing. I think it's wonderful. I have a question, and my question is this. Now, I'm a hairstylist, and I have a lot of clients that are Christians. I have some that are not Christians, and and I love them, and I try to just, you know, do what the Lord would have me to do and be how he would have me to be. But this is my question. We all are born into sin, and we all have sin. So it's a struggle. And I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I was born again in 1999. And there are a couple of, and you were mentioning, like, in our society, how we have this tolerance for things that we really shouldn't have. And I agree with you completely. Now, I have always been drawn to scary movies and have liked them. And at the same time, I love the Lord. And I tell him, I'm like, I know I shouldn't even be watching this. And why do I even like them? And is that just, I mean, you know, and I pray about it, and I asked him on the way listening to your show, just help me to fear you, Lord. Help me to have more fear of you in a righteous way so that I can, you know, work on the things I need to work on.
Mm-hmm.
So do you have any
well, you know,
suggestions for?
Some movies can be scary movies simply because they are true or true-to-life stories of crime, which you know you endure the crime in the movie in order to see justice done, and you're not rejoicing in the crime, you're not entertained by the crime, but you're the whole story, and especially the vindication of justice at the end, which is usually the case, is sometimes what we enjoy seeing. But there are other scary movies where they're just scary for the sake of I don't know, adrenaline rushes. I mean, slasher movies and things like that. I've actually never seen one. I know better. When I was a little kid, if I saw a black and white Frankenstein movie or a werewolf movie on television or The Blob, I just had nightmares about it for years afterwards. So I don't like scary movies. I can't imagine someone enjoying being afraid. You know, if fear is a negative emotion. But
I
have seen some movies, and I feel no regret about seeing some movies that had scary parts, but which the movie had, you know, more redeeming value than, and the scary parts of it were simply parts of a drama, you know. But a movie that's got nothing in its favor except to instill fear, I would ask, what is it that you're enjoying about that?
And, exactly, right.
And especially,
right, and there have been a few. I mean, I do like the true crime, and maybe that has to do with some things that had happened to me in my past, and I don't rejoice in it at all, and I don't even ever rejoice in watching a scary movie, because I'm like, I know that Jesus would not be watching this,
mm-hmm.
and I have at times, you know, turned it off, but I grew up around it, and I don't know if it's just, you know, it doesn't, I guess they don't, I wish they'd scare me like they scared you.
Yeah.
I wish they would.
Well,
I'm working on that, but I definitely don't feel in my heart it would be his desire for me to watch them, although I have, and I sometimes feel, you know, sometimes I'll turn it off, and sometimes I'll hang in there and watch it, and then afterwards I'm like, what is it about this? I just don't, you know, and it's not, probably because I know it's acting, but at the same time, it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
And I
well,
know that. It's
sometimes
not right.
You watch a movie and you think it's going to be an okay movie. You think it's going to be a good movie. And then afterwards you realize that you shouldn't have watched it. It was, you know, it's
yeah,
you almost
yeah.
have to repent of watching it. However, there's some movies that you know going in what they're about. You know what
yeah,
you're going to see.
Yeah.
And you need to be, I think you need to ask yourself, what is it about this particular kind of material that my heart is looking to expose itself to it like that.
Exactly. You're right.
And I myself don't know. Now, I'll tell you what, there are sinful themes of some movies that I could be tempted to watch, but scary things isn't really one of them. Just because
right.
I don't
That's
like fear.
Good.
I don't like to be afraid.
That's good.
Yeah.
One more question really quick. Mm. I was talking to one of my clients today about what happened. And it is just tragic. I couldn't imagine losing any of my kids, and it does break our hearts. And I do think that God has released a judgment on America, and I pray that through these things it will turn more people to him, because I know all things work for the good mm-hmm. to those that are called according to him, you know. But the thing is that I was talking to her, and I believe that God, that the Lord has control over all this, and that He can, He decides what's going to happen and what isn't going to happen. And you were talking to one of your other callers a few callers ago, and you had said that He doesn't know, it's not His will that it would happen. I mean, we have our free will, but doesn't Satan have to go to Him, and He can't just do anything He wants.
Right,
on
right.
this earth. I mean, we do
right.
have
God
control,
has to.
Doesn't it have to go through God?
Well, at least if it has to do with God's people.
The Bible
doesn't make any promises to people who aren't God's people. And
right.
frankly, you know, it's. I remember my former pastor, Chuck Smith. He said that when he was a young pastor, he went to visit somebody who had not attended the church for a while, but who was on the membership rolls, and he had never met the man because he had just taken over the pastorate. And he went to the man's house, and the man threatened to chase him off with a gun. And Chuck said, well, what's the problem here? Why are you so angry? And the man said, I can't believe in a God who would allow my three-year-old daughter to die. And Chuck said, well, are you a child of God? Is there some reason why God has, you know, some obligation to do for you what He wouldn't do for other people? I mean, what is it about the situation that makes this not God's prerogative? Now, when you talk that way, people think you're not caring. But you know what? I think it can be a very caring thing to remind people that, you know, death is a reality. Death happens to everybody eventually. It seems more tragic when it's an innocent person, and especially an innocent child. Though sometimes, frankly, since everyone's going to die, to tell you the truth, an innocent person dying is less tragic than a guilty person dying if they're going to go and face God after that. I'd much rather die innocent than guilty. You know, there's a statement in Isaiah 57 and verse 1. It says, the righteous perishes and no one takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from the evil. He's talking about Christian, righteous people dying, innocent people dying. And he says, you know, no one gives it any thought. That is, they don't see it in the right perspective, that this person is being taken away from an evil situation in this world. If they truly are righteous, if they truly are innocent, their time of trial is over when they die.
Right.
To tell you the truth, although I have many things in my life I enjoy, if I knew my life was going to end today, if a doctor told me that, or if I had some other way of knowing, you know, if someone said, well, you know, the North Koreans have sent over some nukes and they're going to hit Temecula, you know, in 15 minutes, I'd just say, wow, praise God, my years of trial are over. And,
exactly.
You
I
know,
agree.
But obviously many I people agree. Are not prepared to meet God. I think children are, though, whether they know it or not.
I do, too. I know every one of them is with Him. And that's one thing that gave me solitude about the whole thing. I know every one of them is with Him, those little kids. I don't think they're at any age of accountability. I think they were so young, and I pray that their parents, all of them, would be saved, and that
it's the parents that are going to really suffer.
They would know that their kids are with the Lord, because I believe they are, all of them.
Yeah.
Well, I want to thank you so much. What you're doing is wonderful. It's so important, and we have so few stations like this out there, and I just want you to know that you're doing the Lord's work, and keep it up.
Well, I'll tell you what, if I didn't think I was, I wouldn't do it. I'd find something else to do.
I just want you to know I see that.
Okay, Shannon. God bless you.
Thank you, and God bless you, too, and have a good new year.
You, too. Thanks for your call. Oops. I hit that button a little prematurely. I had my finger on the button knowing we're going to say goodbye, and my finger depressed it sooner than I really thought I would. Sorry to cut you off, but you were saying goodbye anyway. Our lines are now open, and if you'd like to join us on the air, there's a phone number you can do that, 1-800-438-5090. You can call with questions, or you can call to disagree with the host. It's not mandatory for you to agree with the host. In fact, if you don't, I more than welcome your comments. 1-800-438-5090. We're going to hear an announcement right now for about a minute and a half from my friend John, and then we'll be back to take your calls. Please stay tuned.
Can a person be genuinely saved and later lost? Does a person really have free will to choose his own eternal destiny? Or has all that been settled by God before he was born? If we say that man has free will, does that imply that God is not sovereign? As you may know, these are some of the key concerns in the ongoing controversy between Calvinism and Arminianism. Do you know which viewpoint was taught by Jesus, the apostles, the early church? Is there any practical importance to these issues today? In a 9-lecture series entitled God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation, Steve Gregg presents a very balanced and biblically thorough treatment of this controversial issue. Steve is not a Calvinist. However, all Christians should acquaint themselves with responsibly held viewpoints of other Christians who understand the Scriptures differently than they do. The series, God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation, as well as hundreds of other stimulating lectures, can be downloaded in MP3 format without charge from our website, thenarrowpath.com. There's no charge for anything at our website, thenarrowpath.com. Visit us there and you'll be amazed at all you have been missing. That web address again is www.thenarrowpath.com.
All right, and welcome back to The Narrow Path, and we'll be taking your calls again right now, starting with Cheryl from Seattle, Washington. Cheryl, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
My brother's been in a really crummy relationship for almost 20 years, and he's finally made the decision that he can't do this anymore.
Mm-hmm.
He accepted the Lord when he was a child, but he's been going through physical abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse. He lost his children to me because of those same issues. And since he's been alone with her the last 5 years without the kids, he realizes how abusive the relationship is. Is there any scripture I can point to help him with his decision he made? And anything that I can do to help him and the kids maybe accept that they can't help her? He was never equally yoked, and I tried to point this out to him before he got married, but love.
So let me see if I understand this correctly. His wife is the perpetrator of abuse against himself and against the children?
Yes.
And
I have his second and third children. The first one, she smothered at 17 days old.
And why is she still at liberty?
Because she knows how to play the system.
So she killed her baby and they didn't punish her?
Because when they were going to punish her, after it happened, she had a mental breakdown and checked herself into an institution.
I see.
And when they said the baby also had a respiratory issue going on, and they said,
okay,
well, because she's seeking mental health, we won't prosecute her.
So,
well,
so you want scriptures on what subject now? This is for scriptures
to help him with this decision. It's taken him a lot of years to say, "Hey, I can't handle this anymore. I can't put myself through this anymore." And I'm glad I got the children no longer in it. But he had to make the decision to finally let it go.
Is this a marriage, or were they just living together?
No, they've been married almost 20 years.
Okay. And what is it that, what was the straw that broke the camel's back? Why is he doing this now and he didn't do it previously?
Because I personally think she's a very good actress and manipulator, and he didn't believe what was going on, and he always wanted to help her and help things go.
How old are the children?
13 and 15.
Okay, and they told him about things that were going on, but he didn't believe it?
No, they were taught to fear him.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not sure what scriptures he needs, except that he just needs to really follow the Lord, and I think he needs to just start reading the Gospels with the mind of saying, Jesus here is the Lord. I'm going to be following him. And
okay,
I need to do what he says. I mean, sounds like he's made a lot of mistakes in his life, and I can't think of one or two verses that's going to be the issue here. You're wanting scriptures that will encourage him that leaving her was the right thing to do.
Well, I want to help him walk back in the path,
Yeah.
And I know he's not going to put up with what he's been going through anymore. He can't.
Okay. Okay, well, I don't know exactly what scriptures would speak directly to his situation, but I think that what he needs to do is to ask himself if he has been seriously following Jesus and allowing God to guide him in his life. And if he has not, and it sounds like, I mean, I don't know, it sounds like maybe he hasn't. The reason I'm not so sure, I don't know him, but,
yeah.
You know, when my children were young, they used to complain about the way their mother treated them, and I didn't see any real signs of abuse, and so I didn't take it, you know, as seriously as I might have had I seen such signs. It was only after she left that they reported things that really concerned me, and I think, well, how come I didn't know that? But I know this, that when I was in the situation, I certainly wouldn't have allowed any abuse if I knew exactly what was going on.
He didn't know what was going on.
Yeah, he didn't know. That's the thing. Well, what kind of a Christian is he? Is he someone who's really serving God? Is he trying to raise his family for the Lord? Is he in church? What's his situation?
He's been hooked up with her. He hasn't been.
Okay.
And
does he want to be now?
I think so, and I'm hoping to get maybe a couple of verses that might guide him back to the mindset.
I don't know of any verses I can give someone that'll guide them back to God if they're not really ready to do business with God. If they are ready to do business with God, I would think that just starting to read the Bible so that they start developing a biblical worldview, a sense of what the mind of God is, what Christ taught his disciples to do. I think in general, a verse or two isn't going to change his whole life. But I think that Christians need, if they want to, you know, thrive spiritually, I think they need to be meditating day and night on the Word of God. And that involves reading it and thinking about it and making it one's priority. So, you know, I mean, on that point, I would give him Psalm chapter 1, that the man who meditates day and night on the law of God will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. What he does will prosper. His leaf will not wither. He'll bear fruit in his season. That's a generic psalm. It's not specific to his situation, but it's the kind of thing I would give anybody. If anyone's got troubles in their life and one of the problems is they have not been serving God with their whole heart, I'd say that's what they need to start doing, is serving God with their whole heart. And that involves setting your heart on God, loving his word, you know, meditating on it day and night, seeking to obey it. You know, I assume he's got access to a Bible since he lives in the modern world. So anyone who has a Bible and doesn't read it can't blame anyone but themselves if they're ignorant of it.
So I think he has to find it. I think she put it away.
Yeah, well, they're not too hard to get other copies of.
No, they're not. And that's something I think I'm going to get him for Christmas now.
Yeah.
And maybe mark that particular passage.
All right.
And I know when he's been up here with his, when he comes up with us and visits the children, he does study with us. And he does listen when we read the Bible and I read a devotional with the kids. He's open to it. So I'm hoping that he remains that way.
Okay. Well, open to it is one thing. Devoted to it is another thing. If he wants to follow Jesus, then he should read definitely the Gospel of Matthew. And when he gets to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, he should read it very carefully to see exactly what it is that Jesus wants, how Jesus wants people to live, how he wants his disciples to do. Cheryl, I got my lines full.
Yes. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Okay. I appreciate your call. God bless you. Let's have a talk with Randy from LC, Oregon next. Randy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. I have a very short question. What is your address so I can send in a contribution?
The address is P.O. Box 1730.
Okay.
Temecula is spelled
T-E-M-E-C-U-L-A. Okay.
Temecula, California, 92593.
92593.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, I sure appreciate your program, and thank you.
Okay, thanks for calling, Randy. And by the way, that address is at our website. I don't know if you've been to our website, but the website is thenarrowpath.com. Let's talk to Bill from Issaquah, Washington, next. Bill, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah. Hi, Steve. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Just another aspect on this event this morning back on the East Coast. And I want to see what your thoughts are on this. The fact that when we disobeyed God in the garden, and the penalty back in Adam and Eve's time, the penalty of that sin was death. And so a righteous God, because we committed that sin, to be righteous, has ever right to take our lives at any time. But instead of the death, he allowed grace.
Mm-hmm.
And we are living under that grace now. And he could stop that grace, because grace is, you know, isn't something you can't require. If it didn't grace, if it wasn't done voluntarily by God in our benefit. And he could take that grace from any one of us at any time, and we could say, I mean, he is still absolutely righteous, mm-hmm. because it's justice. But we are living under grace, and the fact is, why didn't I die? That's really the question. Why am I still alive? Now, you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You agree with that?
I mean, just to be kind of in the twilight zone here, suppose the shooter who shot those people today had himself died at age 6 years old. Everyone would say, why did he die? Why did he die? And yet, God knows, you know, if that had happened, those 20 children would be alive today. If he had died when he was five. Now, that doesn't answer anything for us, because the what ifs are nonsensical, because
right.
we live with what is reality. But God does decide when and why. You know, he's going to take anyone out. And we have no idea whether any of the children who died would be facing something much more horrible in the years to come if they lived. Or if any of them would have grown up to do more horrible things. We just don't know those things. We can't. I'm not saying they would. I'm saying we don't know that they wouldn't. Only God knows that kind of thing. We have to say God knows what he's doing. And
exactly.
we don't know what he's doing. But we learn about it as we see it happen. If God doesn't prevent it, everyone will die.
That's right.
Today.
We should be thankful every day of our lives that we are still under the grace of God, and that's for all humankind.
I think your point is that we all, as soon as we've sinned, we've committed the deed that is worthy of death, and therefore God could say, okay, first time you sin, you're gone, you're dead. And he could take us, but he doesn't. Every breath we breathe is grace.
Couldn't it even be before that, because we are living under the curse of original sin?
Well, definitely. Yeah, we could die before we sin in the womb.
Yeah,
people do sometimes die before they sin. But the point is that sin in the race has condemned the whole race to death. And if all of us died in the womb, to tell you the truth, you know, Job, his life was so hard at one point that he wished he had died in the womb. Sometimes dying in the womb isn't the worst thing. Now, by the way, people say, well, then you must be in favor of abortion. No, the opposite. Just because dying can be an improvement in someone's circumstances if they go to be with the Lord. That doesn't mean that a person who wrongfully kills them hasn't done a terrible thing. Murder is still a horrible crime.
Absolutely.
But God can, all things can work together for good. Even a criminal's action, a horrible crime, can be turned around for an innocent individual, righteous
individual. Which is so hard. Which is so hard at the time of the incident to really remember that, but that's absolutely true. You know, God is in charge. He's absolutely sovereign. He may not condone what happened, but he did somehow. He allowed it to happen.
See, I know some Christian friends who get upset about that kind of talk, but I agree with you. To say that God allowed it doesn't mean that God approved it.
Exactly.
You know, sometimes when people talk about, well, what is God's perfect will, God's permissive will, they think of permissive will, meaning God specifically thinks it's okay and permits it. No, to say that God permits it doesn't mean he thinks it's okay. It just means that he does not choose, in this case, to prevent it. Because everything that happens is something that God has not prevented from happening.
That's
and
true.
The fact that he hasn't prevented it means he's permitted it. The question is why, and that's really for him to know in most cases, and
Steve,
sometimes for us to find out later.
Steve, when he saw that first sin in the garden, he could have said, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
I said you sinned. He could have ended all of life for all of us right then, but
mm-hmm.
he didn't. We are living under grace every single day, and we need to realize that. I don't think many people really know the terribleness of sin and the wonderfulness of grace.
Well, I think you're right.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
All right, Bill. I appreciate your call and appreciate your perspective. God bless you.
Bye.
Bye now. All right. Now, we have just 2 minutes left, and our lines are clear. If you want to jump in and have the last word, that is a possibility. The first come, first served. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. You know, Rick wrote to me and said, can people be Christians without being disciples? What is a disciple anyway? When I read what Jesus said on the subject, there don't seem to be many around. What did Jesus say on the subject? He said, if you continue in my words, you're my disciples, indeed. So, you know, I guess in some cases there aren't as many around as there ought to be. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are not necessarily disciples by Jesus' definition because they're not continuing daily in his words. On the other hand, even true disciples do, you know, stumble, as James made it very clear. He said in many things we all stumble. But it's hard to judge if somebody else is a disciple, but we need to look at ourselves and see if we are or not following Jesus. A disciple is someone who's following Jesus with their whole heart. That's what he defined it as. Sheila from Sio, I think you're going to have the last word today on our program. How are you doing?
Pretty good, thanks. I just have a couple things I'd like you to comment on. Earlier today I was reading in Samuel where David had left his family unprotected, and when he got back, found them all gone. You know, it was
mm-hmm.
all burning.
Yep.
And another thing is in Deuteronomy, I realize that's also the Old Testament, but didn't God say that to get rid of the criminals and those things would cease happening? And I was just wondering if you could comment on that, please.
Okay, what is the question about David and the Amalekites?
Well, that he left his family unprotected, and
uh-huh. but what's the question?
Schools are essentially
right.
Unprotected, and I assume there's going to be a lot of preaching about gun control, and
right.
I don't really think that's the right way to go.
I see. Yeah. David lost his family briefly. He got them back, but he did leave them. He and his friends left their families unprotected while they went out to war, but then they came back and their village had been raided.
That was kind of God teaching them a lesson. I mean, he thankfully didn't lose anything. And
yeah, they went and they did attack the attackers and retrieved everything they'd lost. But yeah, but they, well, even if they had left, they didn't have guns, so gun control, it was not an issue there. But they were raided, and you can't protect everything at once. On the other hand, there are ways that people can protect themselves, I suppose. They can lock their doors and do things like that, and there's maybe other ways too. But we really, ultimately, our security's got to be in God. We've got to realize that when it's our time to go, if God says it's our time to go, there's not going to be much we can do to stop that. I wish we could talk more, but we're out of time. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. The weekend is upon us. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593, or go to our website. Thanks for joining us.